We've been in Israel since 1985, and we have six children, the youngest of which, of course, is Ami Ortiz, and many of you are familiar with the incident that took place in our home in 2008. And, well, just right now, an update on Ami. I'd just like to say, sorry? Oh, I'm kind of going to talk about that in a little while, but in 2008, we had a Purim package that was Purim Eve that year, and we had a Purim package that was delivered to our house by an Orthodox Jew named Jack Titel. The package contained a bomb, and David and I were here in Jerusalem leading a group of Danish Christians around the city, but Ami was at home, and he opened the bomb, and it exploded, and he was critically injured. He got to the hospital in Matzav Anush, which means that he was dying, and through the grace of God and miracles and prayers of believers who stood by us all around Israel and all around the world, he recovered, and after 14 operations, even before that, went back to playing basketball. He was 15 years old at the time. He had been a basketball player since he was 8. He went back to playing basketball, went back to school and to life, and graduated high school, and now has been studying in the United States for the past 3 years, and he was in two schools so far and played on their basketball teams. He's studying psychology, and praise the Lord, he's going to be coming home this summer for the first time in 2 years. We're so excited. And he's actually going to be volunteering, like as an internship, God willing, in the same hospital that he was rehabilitated in. So, you know, that's God doing something beautiful. Amen. So, we're from Ariel. We do a lot of things out there. Our burden is to preach the gospel to whosoever will. We have had a we have worked for the Lord in the field of Muslim evangelism since 1990. We saw at least 150 Muslims come to faith during that time. And just recently, actually last year, 7 more were baptized, and there's 9 more on the list to be baptized, so praise the Lord for that. We also have the wonderful opportunity to reach out to Holocaust survivors, of which there are 250 in Ariel. Ariel is a city of 20,000 people. We also have a university of about 14,000 students, but there were 250 Holocaust survivors. We were handed the list by somebody in the municipality, and you know, which was highly unusual. But they didn't have the budget to help these survivors that sometimes couldn't make it to the end of the month on their budgets, and so by the grace of God, we're able to get contributions and hand out parcels of food and clothing, but always with some gospel literature. And Corey here has been helping us with the survivors. She comes out every so often, and she's really been undergirding and helping us in our outreach to them. And there are others who are coming along to help us and to do special things for these survivors. And we are so pleased that 5 have given their hearts to the Lord after 3 years now of like reaching out in love and handing out these parcels and doing home visits. There are 5 who have received the Lord. One, I'll just tell it briefly, her name is Lena. And when we first began going to her home, because she's homebound, she can't leave the house. So whenever the parcels are given out, we have to come to her house to hand her the parcel. So in the beginning, she would let us in through the opening of the door, but she wouldn't let us sit down. And we would talk standing up, and she would allow us to pray for her. She was going to be going through an operation, which took a long time to happen. And then we would talk, and we would give the parcel, and we would pray, and then we would leave. as things happened and went along, you know, she needed a very big repair done to her pergola, which is out, you know, had fallen down because of the snow one winter. And we were able to get somebody who works with us to go, you know, fix it. And she understood that we loved her. And then slowly she began to let us come into the house and sit down. And she began reading the literature, and she was being touched by the love of God. And just the other day, just I think it was 2 weeks ago, we came with some Ukrainian Russian speakers, and they explained to her clearly the gospel, and she received the Lord. Hallelujah. And also her, Ms. Appellate, her health aide also received the Lord with tears of gratitude, so we're extremely grateful for that. Reading through the epistles these past few months with our congregation the same way that you have a New Testament reading, I've been very challenged, and it's interesting that Chris shared what he had to share, because I've been very impressed by the Apostle Paul, and not what is he said about this, but by his example, which was his commitment, his deep, abiding commitment, not only to the Lord, but to his calling in the midst of all the circumstances that he underwent for the preaching of the gospel. And we know as we read the gospel that we see that he was persecuted, he was beaten, he was thrown in jail. He says it himself in a portion of scripture in Corinthians, but we see that, for instance, in Philippi, it says he was, the NIV says he was severely flogged. They were severely flogged and thrown into prison. In the Greek, his stripes were laid on his back, but it was in the sense that he was assaulted with stripes that were laid on his back. And then we know they were miraculously released. And why do I even mention this? Because then he went on, and they walked 160 kilometers to Thessalonica. It took them probably about 3 days. He mentions two places that they passed through. Probably they slept over in those places. And when he got to Thessalonica, with the wounds still not healed on his back, he opened up his mouth and he began to preach the gospel. And this has deeply challenged me, because in thinking about all the Christians that are being brutally murdered and persecuted in Iraq and Syria and Africa, and people who are just losing everything, they're suffering the loss of all things, I realize that how do we go through this? And how do we go through what we went through? But one of the keys, I mean, don't you ask yourself when you read about these things? I mean, I feel kind of helpless standing on the side and just praying, but realizing that prayer, you know, of course, is so powerful. But then I wonder, how would I myself deal with it if I was passing through it? And we it's very possible that we will pass through that. Like, and we pass through something like that. But I found that the key was this deep commitment that Paul had, not only to the Lord, but to his calling. And he even said, I am compelled to preach the gospel. And he said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And I just want to encourage you with something from our own experience of having gone through this experience of having our house and our son blown up by a bomb that was brought in by a person, an Orthodox Jew, who felt that he was doing the will of God. Thank you. He felt he was doing the will of God and that he needed to kill the false prophets that were stealing the souls of Jews. When it happened, I just want you to know that the Lord was with us. The Lord was with us in a very powerful way. His Spirit was with us. His Spirit never left us. And not only was he with us, but instead of being able to be quieted and shut up and put in a corner, he gave us a boldness that I felt like going up to the roof of the house and shouting, "Yeshua!" in my town. We did have the opportunity to share on television and on radio and in the newspapers, and the Lord gave us that boldness. It didn't put us into a corner in fear. It made us more bold. The power of the Holy Spirit was on our lives, and we were able, by the grace of God, to bring glory to his name, I believe, by our witness and by the testimony that happened. So that's what I had on my heart to share this morning. Praise the Lord. And we are so grateful to this congregation that also was with us and prayed us through that very difficult time. Thank you.
Oh, praise God. Good to be here. And I've always been encouraged to be here, especially through Charles, Elizabeth, and the Cobb family and the congregation here. Very, very special. We always have people that they want us to recommend the church for them to come to in Jerusalem. I say, not Kiss Church. It's the most stable, the most stable church. You know, in Jerusalem, you have a lot of fruits and nuts. It's not California. It's Jerusalem. You have the prophets and non-profit organizations here. But it's good to come to a place that you feel at home and there's stability. Stability. The world is shaking. It's good to be in a place that there's stability. Praise God. I'm going to be speaking about John chapter 2. But about 6 months ago, I guess, I had a dream. I usually have a lot of dreams because the Lord knows where to find me and talk to me. But I was dreaming. Then what happens? All of a sudden, I find myself in the States in a mega church. I have a friend that has a mega church. Once you reach over 20,000, it becomes a mega church. So in the dream, I see him. And when I see him in his office, I hand him a cup of wine. When I hand him the cup of wine, I know he doesn't drink because his father was an alcoholic, so he doesn't drink at all. So I was very surprised he took the cup of wine. And when he took the cup of wine, he went exactly like this. He drank the wine and he says, "David, this is amazing. It's so tasty." And it was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit on him as he was tasting the wine. He says, "I can still feel it on my tongue. It's so delicious." He said, "David, what is it?" I said, "It's called persecution." When I said that, he put down the cup. He says, "I don't think I'm ready for this yet. I'm not ready to come out of the gate, out of the camp, go outside. Because once I'm outside, somebody just might slap me in my face. I don't know if I'm going to hit him back or not. I'm not used to going outside without my entourage, without people announcing me. I'm not used to that." He says, "I'll wait. Lord willing, I'm going to the States soon. I will speak to him about it. But the best wine is inside a cup called persecution sometimes." I was in Tel Aviv and I was in a pastor's conference. And we are chaplains for the Jews of Jesus. And we went out to Be'er Sheva. We started handing out literature. It was fantastic. A couple of people received the Lord. And when I was in Tel Aviv, I was talking to this other minister. And he sounded kind of negative. So the next day, I started thinking about the way he answered me. So before calling him, I started just videotaping the conversation. Then I called him up and I said, "Brother, we were talking the other day in the meeting and you sounded kind of negative about giving out literature and things like this down in Be'er Sheva about the campaign." So he says, "Well, I can't talk to you about it right now, but I'll talk to you later on about it." So in the evening, he calls me up and he says to me, "Well, I call you up to tell you about what happened, about your question." He says, I'm not really negative about it, David, but you have to accept me for where I am right now. He says, I'm afraid. He says, I'm afraid what happened to you might happen to me. He says, I might not be ready for that. But he says, pray for me. That was an honest answer. But we have to come out of the fortress of believers, the place where we feel safe, and go out there with the Lord where he's out there alone. Praise God. I wanted to talk about John chapter 22. And it says, John chapter 2 verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. There were two Cana. There was one in the north and one in the south. In Joshua chapter 17 verse 9, it talks about the one in the south, which is in the area of Samaria. But this is the one in the north. And there was a wedding. It was a small town. The population of Israel during that time, during the time of Yeshua, was less. It was about 5,000, 6,000, 600,000 people during that time. That was the population. So I imagine the village must have more, maybe 100 people. That was basically a small population in all the villages. So there was a wedding there, and it was a small town, and everybody knew one another probably. You know, in small towns, everybody knows one another. It was a big event. So probably even Yeshua, even Mary, and the disciples that were there, they probably knew the couple from childhood. So there was a wedding there. And it says it was the third day. The reason why most weddings among the Jewish peoples on the third day is because in Genesis chapter 1 verse 9 to 13, it says twice on that day, on Wednesday, God said it was good. Tuesday, God said it was good. So twice on Tuesday, it says it was good. And if you have your concordance, look on the third day. There's so many places. It says Abraham arrived. Chapter 22 verse 4, it says Abraham arrived the third day in the place that he was going to sacrifice his son. And Exodus 19 verse 11 to 10, before the Ten Commandments were given, it says, the Lord told Moses, tell the people to get ready, wash their clothes, and get ready on the third day, because God was going to show himself to them on the third day. And then, of course, with Matthew chapter 16 verse 21, Yeshua explained to his disciples that the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers, and that he was going to be killed, but he was going to rise the third day. And Hosea chapter 6 verse 1 to 2, it says, this is the prayer of Israel. In its context, Israel was being punished. And then in chapter 5, it says God would not reveal himself to the people of Israel until they come to repentance. And then it jumps into chapter 6 and it says, come, this is the prayer of Israel. Come, let us return to the Lord. Though he has torn us in pieces, he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, 2,000 years, after 2 days, he will revive us, but on the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. So the third day has a significance towards resurrection throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament. So this is what we're supposed to be. The third day before his presence. In verse 2 of John chapter 2, it says, now both Jesus and his disciples, Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And that was the village of Nathanael. That was his village, John chapter 2, 21, verse 21. And Jesus was invited. Jesus does not go anywhere that he's not invited. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, I'll open the door so you and I could have fellowship. This verse was not written to non-believers. It was written to believers. Even today, this verse was written to the churches and it's written to us that even though we're believers, there's times that in our lives we shut the Lord out, and the Lord is saying, I knock on the door of your heart. If you would let me in, I will sit down with you and have fellowship. And this is the invitation that Yeshua was giving to the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is to the church. If you hear my voice, let me in. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 10, it says, Then the Lord said, I'm making a covenant. Chapter 34 is after they worship the golden calf. So Moses is receiving the tablets again. But he says, I'm making a covenant with you before all the people. I will show wonders that I have never done to any other nation. It says, I'm going to do wonders that I've never done even before. How could this be? Because when this verse was written, the Red Sea already opened up. God humbled the world power. Manna fell down from heaven. So many things, miraculous things took place before this verse was announced. I said, Lord, it's just incredible. That means you're going to do something bigger. And what this verse is trying to say, if I ever done something in your life, you haven't seen nothing yet. I'm going to do something bigger and greater in your life than you ever thought before. In John chapter 17, verse 24, Yeshua says, this is the prayer of Yeshua. Lord, show them the glory, even the glory we had together, meaning show them, show us, the glory that we had before the world was. This is when victory comes. It comes when God shows you His glory. When He shows you His glory, it's not that you're only reading it from the Bible, but you're experiencing it, and God is able to give you that strength because you are seeing His glory. It changes everything once we see His glory. And this is the prayer of my life. Lord, continue showing me your glory through dreams, through revelation. Because Paul says, it's not only words, but it's power and demonstration in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We're witnessing to Muslims, and we baptized about nine? And we have about seven on that, I guess, with the numbers. But it's been amazing how the Muslims have become believers. One of them, the Lord just came into his room. The other one opens up the Bible. All of a sudden, he sees himself on the cross with Yeshua. The other one, the Lord speaks to him in a dream. I'll tell you just very quickly. I just like to say this one. With Sabit, he calls me up in the morning, and he says to me, you know, I'm very afraid there's rumors that I'm a believer. And I said to Sabit in the morning, I said, Sabit, get ready to give your life to the Lord, but do not deny the Lord. Don't do it. Blessed is in the sight of the Lord or the death of his saints. I left it that way. I left. The next morning he calls me up and he tells me, David, you have to come over. You have to listen to what happened to me. You know, I was afraid last night and all of a sudden I went to sleep. When I went to sleep, I had a dream that I was speaking in a different language. The whole night, I was speaking in a different language. And all of a sudden, my mother wakes me up and says to me, Sabit, you got to wake up. The whole night, you've been speaking a different language the whole night. I don't understand you. So he says, he goes to the bathroom. He says to his mother, you're right. I was speaking a language the whole night. I didn't understand. He says he puts toothpaste on his toothbrush. He went like this. And all of a sudden, he got filled with that Holy Spirit. I said to him, Sabit, what kind of toothpaste are you using? So he says, David, it's not the toothpaste. God just filled my life. And he says, let's go out to witness. We go to Annapolis. We took my car. I had a car at that time that worked by faith. And it worked so much by faith. My neighbor tells me, you know, your car reminds me of Moses. Each time you turn on the engine, smoke comes out and the cloud begins to follow you. But anyhow, we go into Annapolis. And then he tells me, these are the guys we're going to witness to. The guys we're going to witness to, those are the guys with the jalabia, with the red beards and everything and the whole thing. I said, Sabi, you sure? He said, these are the guys. So we get off and we start handing out tracts, whatever it takes. But then all of a sudden there's a guy from here to there, he has us. He takes out a small little knife, and I was not really afraid because it was a small little knife. If it was a big little knife, I would be a little nervous. Anyhow, he takes the little knife and he just starts pointing it at me, you know, trying to intimidate me a little bit, you know? Like I said, but since it was so short, it didn't really bother me. Anyhow, so he's coming closer, so I draw closer to him. As I'm drawing closer to him and I'm coming towards him, he's coming towards me, I just give him a big hug. And then he just put down the knife. And we just started to talk. He took out his sandwich. Then I found out he was working in a garage. And it was the best sandwich I ever ate. It's very difficult to fear somebody you love. Very difficult. I saw God love that man. Praise God. And that kept me alive. Anyhow, like I said, Yeshua only comes in if you invite him in. In this marriage ceremony, also Yeshua was invited to this marriage. Marriages are falling apart. We have to invite Yeshua to come into our marriage. In verse 3, in John chapter 2, it says, "And they ran out of wine, and the mother of Yeshua said, 'We have no wine.'" Wine is a symbol, besides a symbol of suffering, wine is a symbol also of joy. It's also a symbol of the messianic times that we're going to have when the Messiah comes and reigns for 1,000 years. So usually a wedding is 7 days during that time. They ran out of wine. At that time, there was no 24-hour store, so they just couldn't go out and just get more wine. So it was a problem. I've been to several weddings, and you guys probably went to Arabic weddings too. 3 days, they close off the whole street. Food from morning to night. It's just amazing, the music. And they were there for 7 days. And it was the responsibility of the groom to supply. And as everybody knows, the Middle Eastern mentality, hospitality is very, very important. In the Middle East, I traveled a little bit in the world, but the Middle Eastern hospitality is one of the best. In Genesis chapter 19, we read that Lord, Lot, he even protected his guests. That's how much hospitality is in the Middle East. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "Be careful how you treat strangers. Gift yourself to hospitality, because you never know if you're going to give hospitality to an angel." And it makes a difference, right? So hospitality is very important. In verse 4, Yeshua said to his mother, "Woman, what does that concern me? What do I have to do with me? My hours has not come." It's interesting, right? That verse, a phrase the Lord told Mary. He said, "The hour has not come." There's several places in the New Testament where Yeshua says, "My hour has not come yet." Very possible, and this is the way I see it, Mary was a woman that she gave birth to Yeshua, and she was accused of having a child out of wedlock. And it seems that that was the story throughout the whole time of her life. But Yeshua said, "The time has not come yet." In John chapter 17 is the opposite. He says, "My time has come to give my life." And he says this several times. The time has come. Yeshua was on a divine schedule. And with Mary, even with Yeshua, as Yeshua starts debating in John chapter 8, verse 39 to 42, he says, the Jewish people tell him, "We're not born out of wedlock." He says, Yeshua says, they say to Yeshua, "We are not born of fornication. God is our Father." So they were accusing Yeshua. In fact, the Talmud says that Yeshua was born out of wedlock. That's what the Jewish writings say. So here they're accusing Yeshua and trying to bring something against him. And Yeshua says, well, at the end he says, well, you are your father the devil and you do his deeds. It seems that Mary was trying to tell Yeshua, this is the picture. They're running out of wine. This is the opportunity to create a miracle, to present yourself as the Messiah and show everyone that my son is the Messiah, and I will see, and people will understand that I was innocent. Maybe the time, this is the time, my son, this is the time where you're going to reveal yourself to the people and show yourself mighty before the people. Now, Yeshua, it was a slight rebuke, said, the time is not yet. Prayer. Do you know sometimes we pray in that fashion? Lord, I want this prayer answered because I want you to show them that you're with me. Lord, things are not going the way they should, but our prayers are sometimes with self-interest. They're not completely pure. They have to do with the glory of God, but at the same time, they have to do with us. This is why every prayer that we pray, we have to bring it through a checkpoint and say, where are you going? What's your intention? Why are you praying this? And this is why sometimes the Lord doesn't answer our prayers, because they involved other things. And the Lord, we will hear the Lord's voice saying, what does this have to do with me? Where's my glory in it? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, it says, I'm going to show them that I have loved you. There's a time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything under the heavens. There's a time for God to vindicate you and to show people that He's with you. But at the same time, we have to wait for Him to vindicate us. But He has to be the center of all these things. Praise God. In verse 5, his mother said to his servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. The reason why Mary was able to say this is because Mary never witnessed Yeshua out of line. Mary has never been in a place that she has seen Yeshua ever fail anyone, including herself. So she knew by his testimony that he could do everything and that he had the answer for every single problem. This is why we have to also take on the same attitude. Whatever he says, we will do. Praise God. In fact, it's no accident that the last words of Mary recorded in the New Testament, these are the last words that's written about what she said. Not about her, but what she said. These are her last words. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. This is her last words being recorded. In verse 6, it says, there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, that they contained 114 liters. That's a lot. This water was made for purification, to wash your hands, and also the servants used to wash the feet of the guests. Yeshua could have supplied. Where am I? Oh, Okay. Yeah, Yeshua could have supplied. Yeshua could have supplied more wine in other ways. You know, Yeshua could have supplied wine that day in any other fashion, but he decided to use what was there. In 2 Kings chapter 4, there was a widow that she didn't have much, and the prophet said, but what do you have? That's what the Lord wants to do, use. He wants to use what you have already. And this was the direction the Lord turned to. In verse 7, Yeshua said to them, fill the pot with water up to the brim, up to the top. This is the experience of being a believer that walks with the Lord. The Lord gives you above that which you can even contain. This is the experience, John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38. It says, from you there will be rivers of living waters. If you have not been experiencing, you know, God is a type of God, and He's the type of God that when He gives you in abundance. He gives you more than you could take. That's the Lord. And this is the way we should be also. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He says, He's able to give more than you ever thought before or you ever prayed for. Without this, being a believer becomes mechanical, a ceremony, and without life. The Lord has to fill us. We have to have more. You know, when I became a believer, I read this verse that God is able to give more than above. I said, praise God. Lord, give me. And then James chapter, first chapter of James, it says, God is able to give wisdom for free. I said, well, I'll take two. Praise God. I'll take an overdose. I honestly speaking, when I first heard that verse, I was on my job. I went downstairs. I said, Lord, You're able to give wisdom, and You're able to give above that, Lord. I'm taking it in Yeshua's name. I receive in Yeshua's name. Praise God. In verse 8, it says that He said to them, draw out some water and for the master of the feast. It took a lot of faith for those servants to draw out the water. Imagine if they would draw out the water and then give it to the master of the feast, and it was just water. It took a lot of faith. But Yeshua Himself could have filled these vessels in many ways. He could have created or used some supernatural way, but He decided to use the servants. In fact, the first miracle in the Bible involves servants, slaves. If anybody has studied the Roman Empire or the Greeks concerning slavery, He decided to use the servants. It's the first people. In fact, God gives the Ten Commandments, if you read chapter 21, right after the Ten Commandments, it has to do with the servants. He addresses their problem first before anybody else. And here, He decides to use the slaves, the servants. The servants, when they drew out the water, they're the ones that received the first taste of God's miracle. I don't know if I shared with you, there was a guy that went to Bible school, and he came over to Ariel, where we're in our congregation. And after the meeting, he says to me, you know, David, nobody likes me. He was in Tel Aviv serving for 3 months for his stage. And he says, you know, David, nobody likes me. I said, that's interesting. If I was you and you were me and I was you, I wouldn't like you either. I said, you come out of Bible school. I said, if you want people to love you, pick up the broom. Go over to Avi Mizrahi and say, Avi, where's the broom? Where's the vacuum cleaner? Let me clean. And you're going to see how people are going to love you. He says, after 3 months, before he left, he came over to give his testimony. He says, I've been changed by the power of the broom. He says, you know, people don't want me to go home. I made friends. Everybody loves me now. I have communication with people. He says, I don't even want to go back home. When we serve, when we become servants, it is the greatest privilege that we have. I was in the army. I'm going to close, but I was in the army, and I did it for 15 years. I served in my area, in Nablus. And what happens for those that have been in the army, as you know, no matter what your rank is, basically, people serve in the kitchen. The guys sometimes with two falafels, they come and help us in the kitchen. They have to be in the kitchen. So, in fact, I did the army for 15 years, and I wanted to leave after the, I think, 14, 13 year. And I told the captain I want to leave because my team has been dissolved and everybody went home and they, you know, is over with. They don't have to do any longer. He says to me, I said to him, you know, I was here the other day. Even your fish recognizes me. I was just here the other day. He says to me, well, you have to stay. I say, why? He says, we need the entertainment. You have to stay. So I stayed 2 more years. Anyhow, I was in the kitchen, and then we had some volunteers, which happened to be American volunteers, Jewish volunteers from Florida, spoiled. And we were washing the dishes, and they were complaining that, you know, we had about 5,000 dishes to do, which is okay. You know, nobody's in a hurry. So they were complaining the whole thing. Then the captain walks in, hearing them complain. And he said in English, he had two falafels. So he comes in and he says, "You guys are complaining. If you don't want to serve, go home. You're not volunteers. Everyone in this unit is a soldier. If your heart is not in it, don't serve, but go home." Yeshua said the same thing. He says, when you serve, just say we are unworthy servants. We're just doing what we're supposed to be doing. But I'm going to close. When we know that the wine, the water turned into wine, and the master's ceremony and the groom, they say, "Well, you gave the best for the end. How could that be?" Because usually people give the best in the beginning, and later on, as they start diluting it with water, it loses its flavor. This is how the world is. The world gives you the best in the beginning. At the end, it gives you the worst. With God, it's the opposite. We have hard times in the beginning, but we are going to go and see His glory, and we will be with Him. We're going to get the best wine at the end. And who will get the best wine first? The servants, the one that serves. Praise God. He gives us the best. Praise God. I'm just going to close. Father, we come in the name of Yeshua. Lord, fill us this morning, Lord God. Fill us with the new wine, Lord God. Do a miracle in our lives, Lord God. Fill us to Lord, that we're overflowing, Lord God. In Yeshua's name, Father. Bless us with the new wine, Lord God. Help us to come out of the camp and Lord God, accompanying you, Lord, even in your disgrace, even in people despising you, Lord God. Help us to walk out there with you, Lord God. Do a miracle, Lord God, in our lives. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Amen.